done before, and that is go through a book of the Bible on Sunday morning. And so we're going to go through the book of James. So open your Bibles with me to the book of James. As we begin, we will go verse by verse. It's only five chapters, just a little book, so it shouldn't take us too long. Today we're going to talk about joy in trials. Joy in trials. Trouble, 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 double, double, toil and trouble. Why is it that we have so much trouble in life? Life isn't supposed to be full of trouble, is it? Well, we think it's not supposed to be, but it is. We don't want trouble at school. We don't want trouble at work. We don't want trouble at home. We don't want trouble in our relationships. We don't want troubles with our car. I just bought a brand new car. Why do I have car troubles? I got a brand new car. It shouldn't have car troubles. It's brand new. We're not supposed to have problems. And so why do we say that? We all say that we don't want things to be bad. We want it to be perfect. But there's a problem. Sin has caused problems. All the way back in Genesis 3. And don't turn there. You know the story. I hope you know the story. My goodness. Because of Adam's sin, all of mankind has been affected. We've all been affected by sin. There's consequences to sin. Women now have pain in childbirth. Because of Eve's sin, now men and women are no longer equal in authority. Let me make sure I say that. Men and women are no longer equal in authority. Now the man is the husband of the leader of the household. He is the authority in the home. And so that's why we have trouble in our marriages, because the women try to usurp the authority and take over the home, and they try to wear the pants. And so the Bible even says that in Genesis 3. You can look that up. Why do men have to work all the days of their lives? Because of sin. Why is there sweat? We shouldn't sweat. What do we have to sweat for? That's a curse of sin. All these things are because of sin. Sin, sin, sin has affected everything. The ground is affected. Thorns and thistles grow now. That wasn't like that before the fall. Why is there cancer? Because of sin. Why is there death? Because of sin. Why do we have problems in our relationships? Because of sin. Sin has caused a horrible problem with our world. Not only just our world, but our universe. Do you know our sun is dying out? It's going to stop shining one day. If the world continues on, I mean, I know we're going to have a perfect world. And there's going to be no need of the sun, because Jesus will be the light of the world. We won't have to have it, amen? Everything has been affected by sin. Matter of fact, the Bible says that man is born into trouble. Job says this in Job 5:7. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. In chapter 14, verse 1, Job says, man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. Was Jesus born of a woman? Was he full of trouble in his life? He sure was. He was troubled and perplexed on every side. He was hammered from every angle. Matter of fact, he was even put to death. And that's God. Jeremiah, he says in chapter 20, verse 18, he goes, why did I come forth from the... Why was I ever born? To see sorrow and labor, and my days should be consumed with shame. Even Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 22 to 23, he says, for what has man for all of his labor? What do we get for all of our labor and sweat? For the striving of his heart, which he has toiled under the sun. All the days of our life are sorrowful, and his work is burdensome. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. It's useless. It's just a chasing in the wind. And so you're like, oh my gosh, you've just depressed me. Life sucks. I know. So let me get you some joy. That's what we're here for this morning. Joy in trials. Let me turn that sorrow to joy. All right, turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Let's get into this. James says, starting in verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that James is Jesus' half-brother. This is Jesus' half-brother. There's only two of Jesus' half-brothers in the Bible that wrote an epistle. It's James, here is one, and Jude is the other one, also Judas. Neither one of them believed in Jesus before his resurrection. Neither did James. Matter of fact, the Bible says that James didn't believe in Jesus, even though he grew up with him. He knew that he was proclaimed to be God, but he didn't believe in Jesus until after his resurrection. So here, James, who comes to the place of writing an epistle, and he says this, James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He recognized his brother was God come in the flesh. And so his epistle is written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. But even though they're written to Jews, this still applies to us today. Now, he says in verse 2 to 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Tom Kraft, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. Let me give you some principles this morning that I put together. There are many more, but these are the major ones that I think will give us the most out of our joy when it comes to trials. Number one, trials test our strength of our faith. It tests our strength of our faith. And probably the best example of that might be Job. Simply because Job lost everything he had, and his wife even turned on him. He lost his children, he lost his livestock, he lost his land, he lost his health, he lost everything. And his wife looked at him and said, well, why don't you just curse God and die? And so it was an incredible trial in his life. But I think Abraham is a better one. And I only say that, there's reasons for that, and I'll get to it. But God told Abraham, leave your father and go to a place I'm going to tell you to go to. How many of you like to go somewhere that you have no clue where you're going, no directions, just get in your car, and as you go, you'll be told where to go? Most of you have, you know, GPSs and all that stuff, and you love to know where you're going ahead of time. And this is not what Abraham did. God said, you leave your father, and then I'll tell you where you're going. He leaves, goes to a place, and God says, guess what? I'm going to give this land to you, your descendants. I'm going to make a great nation out of you, and from your seed, you're going to have a child. And Abraham's going, dude, I'm 100 years old. How am I going to have a child? But nonetheless, he had a child. And God said, this is the promised seed in which I will bless the world through you, through this one child. And then in Genesis 22, God says, Abraham, take the thing that you love the most and go up on the mountain and sacrifice him. Would that not be the biggest sacrifice, test, trial in your life, would be to sacrifice one of your children? It's an amazing thing to come to that point. Now, this is the journey that Abraham has been through. He left his father's land. He married his half-sister and all this stuff, and he goes down, he's got all these trials, but all along, God is continuing to build his faith up. And Abraham gets to a point to where God says, go sacrifice your son, the one in whom you love, your beloved son. And he says, okay, let's get some wood. Come on, Isaac, let's go. He got to the point to where he would have sacrificed his own son. And so, when he goes on through, he knew that by faith, beyond a shadow of a doubt, God was either going to raise him from the dead or give him another promised seed. That's what we're told in Hebrews 11. In the Hall of Faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 to 19, the writer says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. He knew that God was going to do some miraculous thing. God promised me a child. He gave me a child. He wants me to sacrifice the child. Doesn't matter. He's either going to raise him from the dead or give me another one. And so he come to the point to where he understood what his faith was. His strength of his faith was so strong. This is why I think most people would say Father Abraham. All models point to Abraham as our faith model. Matter of fact, Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 7, "Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." That's why we're called sons of Abraham, because he had the most strongest faith. And so most are called the sons of Abraham, not just because they're Jews, but even us Gentiles who are part of God's people. Anybody who lives by faith in a spiritual sense is considered to be a son of Abraham. He is the father of the faithful, and he is the model of faith. Now, when God tests people, it's not to show God where our faith is. Do you get that? It's not to show God how much faith we have in him. It's to show us. It's to point us, to show us where our strength is. In 2 Chronicles 32, 31, talking about King Hezekiah, it says that God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Same thing is true in the New Testament, John chapter 6, where Jesus is about to feed the 5,000. 5,000 men plus women and children. So there's a lot of people there. And he looks at Philip and he says, "Philip, where are we going to get bread that all these people are going to eat?" And Philip's going, "Oh, we only got some, I don't know." But Jesus said that so that he would test Philip. God knows what he's going to do all along. And so he did that to test Philip. And so one of the purposes of trials is to test us, to reveal to us where the strength of our faith is, that we can move to stronger faith. Sometimes when people go through trials, their faith is very weak, and they leave, and they walk away. Trials come to show you where you're at in your walk with the Lord so that you can move on to a stronger faith. Number two, trials come to humble us. Best example is Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. He said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure." How was Paul exalted above measure? Matter of fact, he saw Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ. He came to him a couple different times. One of the strongest Christians that we had. He was professing faith. Matter of fact, they took him outside the city, stoned him, and he got back up and went right back into the city. Very strong man of faith. Was called up to the third heavens. How many of you been to heaven and back? Oh, wait a minute. Don't raise your hand. That might not be a good thing to say. But here's the idea. Paul says that unless he gets exalted above measure, above all the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to him, a messenger of Satan, lest he should be exalted above all measure. You know, sometimes when it comes down to trials, it's to keep us humble. You know, one thing that I struggle with? Knowledge. Do you know knowledge puffs up? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, knowledge puffs up. But do you know what's great about knowledge? God has a way of humbling us. Because in verse 2, he says this, "If anybody thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought to know." In this side of heaven, nobody will be perfect in their knowledge. And I'm finding out now, the more I study and the more I learn and the more Matt studies and the more we learn, the more we build off of each other and strengthen each other up, the more I find out that, man, I don't really know anything. How dumb I really am. And I will never come to perfect knowledge until I myself am perfect. And that's not going to happen until I get a different body. But trials come in this life to humble us. We need to stay humble. And so that's one of the reasons that we have those things. Number three, trials reveal what we really love. And I hate to go back to Abraham, but that was probably one of the best examples. In Deuteronomy 13:3, it's talking about somebody who prophesied. If somebody had a dream and they told you about it and it come true, or they prophesied that something was going to happen and it actually come to pass, God says, don't listen to them. Don't listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Matter of fact, similar in the New Testament, Jesus says in Luke 14:26, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, yes, in his own life, cannot be my disciple. God tests us sometimes to show us what we love the most. Is it your children? Is it your spouse? Is it your life? Is it worldly goods? Is it money? Sometimes trials come into our lives to show us what we really love. But like the case with Abraham, Abraham loved his child, Isaac, who was the promised seed. And God said, go sacrifice him. And Abraham was willing. Not that God wants us to do those things, but he wants us to be willing to sacrifice them. Abraham was willing to sacrifice all that he had had. And God said, no, there's a ram caught in the thicket. You go get him. I know Abraham. I know your faith. And I've just showed you that what you love the most is me. Wouldn't that be great to come to the end of a trial and know what we love is God? Amen? That's the value of a trial. Number four, trials help us help others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which ourselves we are comforted by God. God is the God of all mercy. God is the God of all comfort. And you know what he does? He comforts us so that we can go and comfort other people. Why do trials come into our lives? So that when things happen, we can have empathy, not apathy, empathy, which means you're recognizing with somebody else, that we can have empathy and go help somebody else. Go comfort them. Go give them encouragement. Strengthen them up in their time of need. God does that for us so that we can do that for other people. That's why we have trials. Number five, trials make me desire heaven more. I tell you what, this place is horrible, and you can stay if you want to, but I'm going on to a better place. I can't wait till that day happens. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, Paul says that we're hard-pressed on every side, yet not completely crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Every day, life gets worse and worse and worse. But Paul says in chapter 4, verse 16, therefore, don't lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. I've said it before, and I probably should stop saying it, but life sucks. But I'm getting closer to my new body. I'm getting closer to going home to heaven. I'm getting closer to Jesus coming back in the rapture. I'm getting closer to not being in this sin-sick world. Amen? And every day that goes on, every trial that comes my way, I'm one step closer to heaven and eternal life. Trials come so that you can desire heaven more than what we do now. Number six, trials give us strength for greater usefulness. Trials give us strength so that we can go on for greater usefulness. Thomas Merton said this, while all things are quiet and comfortable, we live by sense rather than faith. But the worth of a soldier is never, emphasis mine, the worth of a soldier is never known in times of peace. You only know the worth of a soldier when war comes. God has a purpose in trials. And what is that? It's to give us greater strength. It's to build up our spiritual muscles, so to speak. And you go through a trial, and your muscles are strengthened. And you get stronger, and you get stronger. So that you can go on to another trial. So that you can face a bigger enemy. And that means you're more useful. And the more you go through trial after trial after trial, all of those things, you're being strengthened and strengthened and strengthened until your usefulness has increased. Now, the more useful you are, the more used you can be. And the more used you are and the more strengthened you are, the more you can accomplish through the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. And so for all those trials and all those things that come at us, and why do trials happen and why this, and they're here to humble us, they're here to grow us, they're here to make us desire heaven, all of those things. And James says this in verse 2. Count it all joy. He sums it all up in this one verse. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That word various is in the continuous action. So it means that not just one trial, not just two trials, but many trials coming at you at the same time. 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 10. Doesn't matter. Coming at you at the same time. Count it all joy when you go through all that stuff. And then he goes on to say in verse 3 and 4, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So trials are to get us to have patience. And so the Greek word for patience is makrothumia, which has to do with being patient with people. And so we need to be real patient with people. Everybody say amen. Has the word to do with endurance. It has the idea of staying power. Has the idea of perseverance is probably a better way to say that. And every time we go through a trial, we pass through the trials and we're strengthened. We gained a little bit more endurance to put up with people and to go through more and to be able to deal with more. It's like running a race. When you practice and you run and you run and you run, that just means that you're able to run further. When you work out and you work out, that just means you're able to work out more and harder and longer. And the same thing with trials. It produces patience. But endurance or patience is not the ultimate goal. Perfection is. That's what we're to move on to. Look what he says in verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Endurance leads us to the goal, which is perfection or spiritual maturity, Christ-likeness. Good example of this is Galatians 4:19. Paul says, and the NLT puts it this way, oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again. This is another trial. He's going through trials again and again. And he says they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. Until we come to full maturity in Christ, trials are going to continue to happen, continue to happen, continue to happen. Peter even says this in 1 Peter 5:10. He says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, there's some more trials, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. After you've gone through some trials, you're going to be more mature. You're going to look more like Jesus. Let me close with this. Jeremiah 48, there was a judgment on Moab. Jeremiah 48:11 in the NLT says, from his earliest history, Moab, talking about the nation, has lived in peace. They've never gone into exile. He is like wine that has been allowed to settle. He's not been poured from flask to flask, and he is now fragrant and smooth. Now, we know that Moabites were a pagan nation, but they didn't start out that way. Matter of fact, it was Abraham's nephew, Lot, you remember him. After the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot, his wife, turns to a pillar of salt. But Lot and his two daughters, they go out to the caves. They're probably the first cavemen. And so Lot's two daughters commit incest with him. They have children. The youngest, I think, had Ben-Ami, which is the father of the Ammonites. And the oldest daughter had Moab, which is the father of the Moabites. And so from that comes the Moabite nation, and God curses them, says that no Moabite was to be allowed into the house of Israel. Of course, there's always an exception to every rule, because Ruth was a Moabite. She was from the nation of Moab, and so she come back into the house of Israel through the kinsman redeemer. And but Moabites was an ungodly pagan nation, but God says they didn't have any problems in life. They had no problems. They lived in peace. They never went into exile. There was no problems in their life. Nobody ever afflicted them. They never went through any trials. And God said they had very weak character. If you don't go through trials, you have weak character. Now here in Jeremiah 48:11, Moab says they weren't allowed to settle. Or they were allowed to settle. The New King James and ESV calls it dregs. King James, I think, uses lees. Different words there. But let me close with this picture of winemaking. I'm not a winemaker. I don't make wine. But this is what I've studied, how the process goes. So I'm not a wine bibber and a drunkard, so don't think that. But the fruit of the vine, which is grape juice, you pour it into a wineskin and you let it set. And so that stuff on top and the stuff down in the bottom, that's the dregs, that's the lees, that's the settlement. That's the stuff that comes out of the wine as it just settles there. So when you let it sit there for a while, all that stuff falls to the bottom and it begins to separate from the wine from the juice. And so after a period of time, you take it from that wineskin and you pour it into another wineskin. And some of that sediment remains in the first wineskin. And so as it sits in the new wineskin, some of it settles again. And you pour it into another wineskin. And so as it continues to settle and you continue to pour it into a different wineskin, and you repeat that process over and over and over until you finally pour it into another one, and there's no settling in the bottom. And when you come to that point, it'll be very sweet. Now, all the dregs and the lees and all the stuff from the bottom, that's all collected, and they made vinegar out of it. It was very sour, very bitter. But the wine that's left over has a very sweet fragrance and a very sweet taste. And it's gotten that way because it has been poured from vessel to vessel to vessel to vessel. And in each case, in each pouring, the bitterness was allowed to fall out, to settle to the bottom. And God says if Moab had just been poured from trouble to trouble to trouble, all of the bitterness would have fallen out of them. And they would have offered a sweet scent to the Lord. But Moab had an easy life. And because of that, that's a bad thing to have. That's what God says. And so James is saying, consider it all joy. Understanding it this way. Because as God pours us out from trial to trial to trial to trial, all the bitterness is settling to the bottom until finally we bring before God a sweet savor. A sweet smell with no bitterness at all, bringing us to perfection, Christ-likeness, spiritual maturity. And we should all rejoice in our trials with that in mind, knowing that if we approached our trials like that, you're going to turn your trouble into triumph. Which begs the question, are you getting stronger because of trials or bitter? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for our time. Lord, as we go through the book of James, we just pray that you would bless our studies, Lord, and allow these principles to just infiltrate our hearts and minds so that we can apply them to our daily lives, so that we can give you glory, Lord, in everything that we do, becoming more and more mature, looking more and more like your Son, becoming more perfect, as your word says. Through trials, through being settled, being poured out, going from vessel to vessel to vessel. And so, Lord, may you use us as instruments, strengthen us, so that the end result, Father, we may look more like Jesus. Lord, we just pray for this invitation, and we just ask if there's someone here that's never trusted in Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, we just commit this invitation to you and just ask that you'd have your way. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.